Welcome to the Lansdale Life Church Podcast. If you're seeking a closer relationship with Jesus Christ, this podcast is for you. Thank you for joining us today.
Good morning, everybody. I don't know if I'm supposed to, should I wait for the parents to come back in, or am I good to get started? Good morning, Lansdale Life. How are we feeling this morning? Good. Happy 4th of July. Chris, thank you so much for having me. Such an honor. Whenever I get the chance to be here, so thankful for you and Jill and just what you guys have met in my life. Look up to you as a father, not only as a father-in-law, but as a father, and just so thankful for you, the way that you raise your kids, and just want to honor you and want you guys to realize like what an amazing pastor that you have. In Romans, it tells us, that there's one thing that we're supposed to outdo one another in, and that's honor. And so I think I always imagine what would the church be like if we honored people better. And so something that I want to challenge y'all to do. We are in Acts 7, so if you have your Bibles, open up to Acts 7. We're going to be in verse 51 through 60 as we close out chapter 7. I've heard that you guys have been going through Acts, which I love the book of Acts, and it's exciting because we are actually at my church going through the entire book of John right now. And so it's just such an easy segment into Acts. And today we're going to come across a super powerful part in Acts where we see Stephen become the first Christian martyr. And what we're going to see is that Stephen doesn't die because he committed a crime, but he dies because he faithfully proclaims Jesus. And we find ourselves in this point where the church, the early church, is rapidly growing. Thousands are coming to know the Lord and believe in him. Miracles are happening. But as the gospel is advancing, so is opposition. And that's really what we see here. And this is something that we should know and not be surprised by, because in John, Jesus actually promises this. He says, if they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. That's in John 15, verse 20. And so we see really the end of Stephen's defense before the Sanhedrin, and he is walking them through their own history, which you guys went through last week. And we're going to see something that is shocking to them, and something that shouldn't be shocking to us, but I think if we really look at it in our own personal lives in the church today, would be shocking. And it's that the problem was never a lack of revelation. The problem was always a resistant heart. And we're going to look at that today and dive in. And so if you have your Bibles, open up, and I'm going to read starting in verse 51. Starts off super strong. He says, you stiff-necked people with uncircumcised hearts and ears, you are always resisting the Holy Spirit as your ancestors did. You do also. Which of the prophets did your ancestors not persecute? They even killed those who foretold the coming of the righteous one, whose betrayers and murderers you have become. You received the law under the direction of angels, and yet you have not kept it. When they had heard these things, they were enraged and gnashed their teeth at him. Stephen, full of the Holy Spirit, gazed into heaven. He saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. He said, look, I see the heavens opened and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. They yelled at the top of their voices, covered their ears, and together rushed against him. They dragged him out of the city and began to stone him. And the witnesses laid their garments at the feet of a young man named Saul. While they were stoning Stephen, he called out, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. He knelt down and cried out with a loud voice, Lord, do not hold this sin against them. And after this, he fell asleep. We're going to answer this question today. How does a Spirit-filled believer respond when following Jesus becomes costly? And the answer is going to be this, and we're going to walk through it. But they respond by courageously telling the truth, confidently fixing their eyes on Christ, and graciously forgiving their enemies. Let's pray. God, would you speak to us? Would your Holy Spirit move in this place? Would you speak to our hearts and our minds? Would you help free us from distractions, Lord, that maybe we brought something in here and we can't stop thinking about it, Lord? Would you help us set that aside to focus solely on you? As we dive into your word, Lord, would it reveal to us more about your son, Jesus, and what it means to follow him? I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. We are up here from Florida, and I thought we were going to be escaping the heat a little bit. And so that was a shock when we got up here. I was asking Morgan as we were packing, what should I pack? Because I thought, you know, like a 75, like get some nice weather. But she said it was going to be 100 degrees, and I was shocked by that. But we're up here celebrating not only the 4th of July, but my son, Coast, our second son, was born on the 4th of July. So he's a little, little Captain America. And he just turned 2, and he is rambunctious, crazy. He probably saw his brother do a lot of things that he wasn't supposed to do, and so he just has this boldness. But they couldn't be more opposite. Kingston, our almost 4-year-old, is very cautious, very like, we have a pool in our backyard, and I'll be standing, and he's still scared to like jump into the pool. He'll look around, see everything. He gets scared of everything, and I have to convince him to look at me and just jump. But Coast, our second one, he just dives in and will jump to me no matter what. He doesn't care what's around. He just jumps. And it's just so cool to see them growing up and get to be around their cousins. And so such a fun time being up here. But anytime that Chris asks me to preach, it is an honor, and I don't take it lightly. And I always try to get a gauge of, hey, where is the church at? Like not just this church, but like what's the church look like in Philadelphia, in the greater surrounding areas, in Lansdale, in Bucks County, whatever that looks like. What does the church look like? And really, when you say like the church, you're talking about the people. And so I try to get a gauge of just the regional church in this area to understand, okay, Lord, what are you trying to say to us through the scripture? How can we understand this for ourselves? What does this look like in our own lives? And what do you want to speak? And so praying through it and diving into it, we're going to dive into a lot. But I want us to one, let our guards down for the Lord to speak to our hearts and not get defensive. I think sometimes we can get defensive and think, oh, well, you know, that's not me. And we'll get defensive and we can very easily miss out on what the Lord is trying to say to us because we're defensive in the first place. And we'll see that in the scripture as well. But then two, hey, how do I respond to this? Like, what does this look like to actually take an outward response? Because we'll dive into this, and I love that they actually hit on this, but there is this thing going on, and I would say the national, maybe even the worldwide church, and it's this thing that is taking place in the world, and it's called vicarious achievement. And what happens is because we watch something or because we hear something, we think that we've actually done it, and our brain doesn't know the difference. And so we can sit in a church, and we can hear all of this knowledge. It's the reason that we're obsessed with content and podcasts, because we'll hear and see all of these things, and we will actually think that we've acted on it, even though we haven't. And so my challenge would be, how do we take the knowledge and the revelation that's going to take place and not just settle for knowledge for itself, but actually the obedience to act on it in our own lives? And so as we go through this, those are my challenges. What do we need to learn? Don't get defensive, but then how do we actually put it into action? Let's dive in. Acts 51, very first part of this scripture, and we're going to break it down into three movements that we'll work through. But Acts 51, he starts out with incredibly direct, strong words. He says, "You stiff-necked people." To modern ears, that might sound harsh, but really what he's doing, he's not insulting them, but he's actually going back to an agricultural term that is used for an ox that refuses the yoke. He's saying, hey, this is a picture of people that won't submit to the master's direction. He say, you stiff-necked people with uncircumcised hearts. And what we'll see is not only is this an agricultural term, but it was used many times throughout the Old Testament of God speaking to Israel, saying that they were stiff-necked. And he continues on, he says, you are always resisting the Holy Spirit as your ancestors did, you do also. He's saying, hey, you won't submit to the master's direction. You're doing exactly what your ancestors did. He's saying, hey, God's people are doing the exact same thing over and over, repeating history. So when we hear this, we have to understand how important it is as God's chosen people, as believers in Jesus Christ, that we do not repeat history. Because this is something that happens over and over again. He says, hey, you are uncircumcised hearts and ears. And what he's pointing out is he's saying, hey, you are outwardly Jewish because you have gone through the process of circumcision. But what we are seeing is that their hearts remained unchanged. In Jesus, and what God is showing us is that he never merely wanted external religion, but he wanted internal transformation. That as we approach this and as we see this, he's saying, hey, the goal is not to be Jewish on the outside. It's that your heart would be transformed. And for us as Christians, it's that we wouldn't be Christian and just say we're Christian and appear Christian from the outside, but nothing show on the insides of our heart that we have experienced the transformation. And we see that this is something that God points out throughout Scripture. We see it in Deuteronomy 10. God calls his people to circumcise their hearts, showing that he desires inward surrender, not just outward religious identity. We see it in Jeremiah 4. He warns that unless God's people remove the hardness of their hearts, his judgment will come despite their religious heritage. In Ezekiel 36, God promises to remove his people's heart of stone, give them a new heart, and put his spirit within them so that they can truly obey them. What he is continually saying is that, hey, your heart is way more important than what you say and what you do externally. And I think it's so important that we hear that as the church today, because if we're not careful, what will happen is we will be a group of people that say we are Christian, but nothing in our hearts actually point to it. Yeah, I'm a Christian. Yeah, I go to church on Sundays. Yeah, I know the scriptures. I know the knowledge. Well, then why don't you forgive others? And I think this is something that we have to be extremely careful for, and I hear it all the time because we get it in our church, and they're like, well, we want deeper. We want you to go like really deep theologically. Like, are you not going to speak on this topic or this topic? And it's like, well, before we go deep, when was the last time you loved your neighbor? When was the last time that you actually, for yourself, made a disciple? When was the last time that you served the poor? Like, we have to be careful that we don't want deeper, because what will happen is if we get consumed with knowledge and want more and more knowledge so that externally we can say we know all of these things and say that we're Christian but not act on it, what will happen in this world is we will become what I like to call spiritually obese. We will consume, but we will never actually contribute to society in the way that the Lord has asked us to contribute. And that's exactly what Stephen is calling out. He's pointing back. He's gone through their heritage. He's saying, hey, your ancestors. And he makes three accusations. He says, one, you've resisted the Holy Spirit. He says, you are always resisting the Holy Spirit. Notice he's not saying occasionally. He's saying you have always resisted it. The Holy Spirit had spoken through Moses, had spoken through the prophets, through John the Baptist, through Jesus, now through the apostles, and yet they continue to resist it over and over and over again. And Stephen points this out. He's saying, hey, you've always resisted the Holy Spirit. And then he says, his second accusation, he says, you have persecuted God's messengers. And he asks the question, which of the prophets did your ancestors not persecute? And we see every prophet pointing towards Christ suffered rejection and was persecuted. And he just continues to point back to history repeating itself. And then he says, and you murdered the righteous one. He said they even killed those who foretold the coming righteous one, whose betrayers and murderers you have now become. You received the law under the direction of angels, and yet you have not kept it. That we see throughout Scripture, the title, the promised Messiah is coming. And this is what these people are supposed to be looking for. And instead of worshiping him, instead of surrendering to him, they killed him. And he points this out, and he makes it very clear to us that religion cannot save a resistant heart. That these people's hearts are so resistant, one, to the Holy Spirit, two, to the Word of God, and three, to the people of God. But it also makes it very clear that knowledge cannot replace obedience. And I think that I would say, if we did a research study on the American church, would be one of the things. We have all of the knowledge. We know so much in the church. I don't think there's a shortage of it. Like I work with primarily young adults ages 18 to 35 years old. And most of them know the Scripture. They have the knowledge. But if you ask them, hey, what has held you up in your walk with faith? Is that, oh, I've seen people that know the Lord that don't actually act like him. I've seen people that can repeat Scripture over and over. I've been a part of churches that know the gospel, that they have great knowledge, but they don't actually act like Christ. And it holds up a lot of young adults from even coming to know the Lord or wanting to be a part of the body of Christ, because they're like, hey, why would I want to be a part of the body that's not moving? Why would I want to be a part of a body that just wants to consume, 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 and never contribute? We have a purpose-driven generation. We have a purpose-driven, they want to be a part of a purpose, and we as the church should have the greatest purpose on this side of heaven to let them, to bring them in and to be a part of. But they're saying, hey, no, you guys talk about purpose, but you never act on it. And it's the exact same thing that Stephen is pointing out. He's saying, hey, your knowledge cannot replace obedience. That there is orthodoxy, which is right knowledge, right knowing, knowing the Word of God, coming to know the right theology behind it. And a lot of times we get so obsessed with orthodoxy that we forget about the call to orthopraxy, which is the right practices, actually walking it out in our day-to-day lives. And what he's pointing out to us, and this will challenge, I think, a lot of thinking, is that we think, I think sometimes, that the greatest danger is ignorance. I can't believe people would think that. I can't believe people would act like that. They would do that. They would live a lifestyle that way. Right? I hear it all the time. Oh, that group of individuals, I can't believe them. No. Stephen is pointing out that the greatest danger is not ignorance. They don't even know the gospel yet. They haven't even heard it. The greatest danger is hearing God's voice repeatedly and refusing to respond to it. Throughout Scripture, it talks about, hey, you will be held accountable for what you know. We want to act like, hey, let's hold these people accountable, this group of individuals, the unbelievers that don't even know the gospel accountable, yet we're not even holding ourselves accountable, and we have all the knowledge in the world about the word. And so I would say that that is something that we need to be careful about. Because Stephen makes it very clear, the greatest danger is not ignorance. The greatest danger is hearing God's voice and not responding to it. And Stephen, in this scripture, he's not trying to win an argument. There's not really an argument to be had. He's saying, hey, here's the truth. You need to repent. Because truth without application is incomplete. And I think that's a tough pill to swallow. Because we know the truth. We love talking about the truth. We love pointing to the truth. But truth without application is incomplete. And what we see is that the truth divides. Some people receive it, and others reject it. And we can see that because it continues on. It says in verse 54, when they heard these things, they were enraged and gnashed their teeth at him. They were enraged, which literally means that they were cut to the heart, which is the exact verbiage that points back to Acts 2. And we see in this that they were enraged and they were cut to the heart. And in this, they choose anger and they get mad and they end up, we've already seen and we'll continue on, they end up killing him. But in Acts 2, they have the exact same response, that they were cut to the heart. But instead of anger, they actually chose repentance. And people came to know the Lord. And the difference wasn't the message. The difference was the condition of the heart when they heard it. So when we start this off and we say, hey, I want you to prepare your heart to hear it. It's intentional because the scripture is very clear. Hey, there is the same message being preached in Acts 2 and Acts 7. The only difference is there was a group of people that their condition of their heart was prepared, and the others, the condition of their heart was hardened. There was a group that had a soft heart to receive the gospel, and there was a group that had a hard heart to reject it. And so it's so important that we come into a place like this and condition our heart to be soft to receive, because what can very easily happen on a Sunday like this or a Sunday when Chris preaches, or no matter who it is, you can come in with a hard heart and completely miss what Jesus is trying to tell you because you were not in the right place to receive it. And so we must prepare our hearts. And we see that this group, they get mad, and it says in verse 55, Stephen, full of the Holy Spirit, gazed into heaven, and he saw the glory of God, and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. He said, look, I see the heavens opened, and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. And instead of looking at the angry faces of the people around him, he looks up, filled with the Holy Spirit. And I think Luke, as he's writing this, wants to intentionally remind us of where Stephen's strength comes from. It's not from his personality. It's not from courage. It's simply from the Holy Spirit. And it says he gazed into heaven, and everything changed. Everything changes with what you have your eyes set on. The crowd was below and Jesus was above, and he looks up and says Jesus was standing at the right hand of God. Stephen sees Jesus standing, and it's A lot of times when we see Jesus at the right hand of God, we see him seated. And so we ask the question, why is he standing? And theologians will debate this, but a lot of scholars suggest that Jesus stands to welcome his faithful servant. Some believe that he's standing as Stephen's advocate before the Father. But either way, what we see is that Stephen knows that he is not alone. He sets his eyes on his Father. Everything else fades. The distractions fade. It's important to understand what you set your eyes on will determine the way that you respond to situations. My son Kingston, if he looks around the pool too much, he'll be scared because the water's deep. There's toys in there. There's bugs sometimes. But the way that I get him to jump is by getting him to lock eyes with me and ignore the rest of the things around him. When you lock eyes with the Father and you know that he's there with you, everything changes. Your circumstances that seem unmanageable are soon manageable, because when you set your eyes on Christ, he becomes magnificent and everything else fades. Locks eyes with Jesus, filled with the Spirit, and he looks up. We have to understand this, that fear grows when Jesus becomes small. Faith grows when Jesus becomes glorious. We see it throughout Scripture. We see it when Peter walks on water. When he was locked eyes with Jesus, everything was fine. But when he looked around and noticed the waves and the wind, where your eyes rest, your heart will follow. What are you constantly looking at? I can tell a lot of times what people are constantly looking at based on what they're scared of. You're scared of what's going on in the world? You're probably looking at the world more than you're looking at Jesus. Scared of what's going on in your city? You're probably looking at your city more than you're looking at Jesus. You're scared of what's going on in your kids' lives? You're probably looking at your kids' lives more than you're looking at Jesus. Charles Spurgeon has this quote that I love. It says, "Little faith will take your soul to heaven, but great faith will bring heaven to your soul." And I think it's a phenomenal reminder in a world that is full of, like, I don't know if you know this. We have a pastor friend of mine that he is outside of Washington, D.C., and he was a journalist for 15 years before he became a pastor. Brilliant, like was one of the top journalists. His name is Jonathan Moynihan. He is one of my favorite communicators, but we were sitting down at dinner and we're like, hey, what's one of the things that you like, that people don't realize about the news? He's like, I think people realize it, but I don't think they really realize how deep it goes. That the news makes money off of your fear. Like that is how they set, like that is how they capture attention, is by your fear. And so if you're scared of the world, stop looking at the world. Stop watching the news. Look at Jesus. Read your Bible more than you read the news. Looking at Jesus transforms your life. But not only are we to look like, or to look to Jesus, but we are to become like Jesus. And we see Stephen do exactly this. So they yelled at the top of their voices, covered their ears, and together they rushed against him. They dragged him out of the city and began to stone him. And the witnesses laid their garments at the feet of a young man named Saul, which becomes Paul, and you guys will dive into that, and it's going to be amazing, so I'm not going to touch on it. But it says, while they were stoning Stephen, he called out, "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit." He knelt down and cried out with a loud voice, "Lord, do not hold this sin against them." And after saying this, he fell asleep. The crowd rushes him. No trial, no defense, no appeal. They dragged him out of the city. They stoned him. But he died looking like Jesus, with forgiveness in his heart. In the way that he responds, you never know how big of an impact your response to situations might have. Because I believe that this situation was a massive seed planted in Saul's life. The church's greatest persecutor, who would end up becoming the greatest missionary. I imagine that this had to be a seed that was planted, because he saw somebody that knew Jesus, believed in Jesus, and acted like Jesus. I think it's a lot of times we'll ask a question, how do you respond when persecution comes? And if we're being honest, most of us, and I'm not like a betting man, but I would bet 99, maybe 100% of us will never experience that level of persecution to where you're stoned. If that happens, God help us. But we'll look at a story like this and be like, man, wow, the way that he responds when persecuted. And it's like, yeah. What about the way that you respond just on a daily? Like, what's the greatest level of persecution that we face in Western civilization? Somebody disagreeing with us on Facebook? Yeah, probably. Maybe your employer not being happy about you spreading the gospel in the workplace, maybe. And we look up to people like Stephen. He responds while being stoned, with literally repeating almost the exact same things that Jesus repeated on the cross. We're like, wow, I want to be like that when I'm persecuted. You don't even act like Christ on Facebook. You don't even act like Christ when your neighbor doesn't like you. There's like this old saying when you squeeze an orange, what comes out? Like juice from an orange. But when you squeeze a Christian, what comes out? Most of the time, not Christ-likeness. But what would happen if that were the case? Like, Stephen is a perfect example. Stephen, when persecuted, when crushed, what comes out of him? The words of Jesus. Why? Because he didn't just have the knowledge of Jesus, but he had the obedience and acted and became like Christ. And it's a call that we all have as Christians. The word Christian literally means a little Christ. So would the word of God not just be something that we settle for knowledge, but would it be something that transforms our hearts from the inside out? Instead of saying, hey, we want to see people act like Christ, what if we said, well, we want to see people's hearts change first? Because I think sometimes we as the church can create people to almost be like, well, hey, you got to start acting like it. But it's like, no. We need revelation. We need transformation. Let the heart change. Let somebody change from the inside out. When somebody changes from the inside out, what happens when they're crushed? They look like Stephen. Which, what did Stephen look like? He looked like Jesus. We see Stephen, it says he knelt down and he cried out with a loud voice, "Lord, do not hold this sin against them." So close to Jesus' words on the cross of, "Lord, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Stephen's death points to something far greater than Stephen. And it's Jesus. Stephen's death points to the death that changed humanity. And he forgives them. But it's the death of Jesus. Stephen forgiving these people is one thing. It's amazing. But the forgiveness that was brought by Jesus on the cross changes eternity. When you've experienced that level of forgiveness for your sin, for every wrong that you've done, are doing, will do, and you fully understand it, it makes it that much easier to express it. But if you never have fully understood the forgiveness of Jesus dying on the cross for you, it is going to be extremely hard for you to forgive others. And if you have trouble forgiving others, then I would also challenge you, try to understand even more the forgiveness that was given to you. Forgiveness isn't easy, but I think sometimes a lot of us will carry around unforgiveness and make an excuse for why it's okay. And I would say that that is probably a very likely picture to the religious people that miss the whole point. If you can't forgive, you don't understand it. And so I want to ask three questions, and then we're going to take communion. And so I'll invite whoever's doing communion can come start passing it out, and I'll ask these questions. First question is, am I resisting the Holy Spirit? Have I substituted religion for surrender? Second question, where are my eyes? What am I paying attention to? Are my eyes on the problem, on the world, on my fears, on my enemies? What are you looking at? And then the third question is, who do I need to forgive? Who in my life do I still hold bitterness towards? Because the clearest evidence that you've experienced grace is that you can extend grace to somebody else. When your eyes are fixed on Jesus, you can stand for truth, endure suffering, and extend grace. Because Christ is greater than anything the world can take from you. And Stephen is a perfect picture of that in this story. A man that experienced a death that he didn't deserve. And still had grace and forgiveness in his heart. But why was Stephen able to do that? Because he didn't settle for knowledge of Jesus Christ, which makes us smarter. But he settled for revelation of Jesus Christ, which made him more like Jesus. The man who ultimately suffered the death that he didn't deserve, innocent, blameless, yet went to the cross and shed his blood on behalf of you and me. I don't think Jesus shed his blood on the cross so that we could become smarter. I don't think he shed his blood on the cross so that we could gather in a church like this and consume knowledge every week and then leave feeling like we've accomplished something simply because we heard about what he did on the cross for us. Jesus died on the cross so that we could have new life. That the old is dead and gone and the new is here. And so that we could walk in obedience to what he called, and so that we could be contributors to society that will point to who Jesus is. And Jesus commands us in scripture, and I don't know if we have the, oh, thank you. If you have the elements, commands us in scripture to take communion in remembrance of him. To not do it lightly. So if you're not a believer in here and you haven't professed your faith in Jesus Christ, we are so glad that you are here. But taking communion would mean absolutely nothing to you. So we would ask that you wouldn't do it. But if you are a believer and you profess your faith in Jesus Christ, would we take communion in remembrance of his body broken on the cross? And so if you have your bread, would we take this together in remembrance of his body broken on the cross for you and me? Then he had wine. And he told his disciples to do this in remembrance of his blood that was shed to cover our sin. So before we just take the blood, would we do it in remembrance of him covering our own sin? What is the sin in your life that this blood is covering? We take the blood. Lord, would you speak to us? Lord, would you move in this place? Would you move in our hearts? Would you move in our minds? Would your Holy Spirit overflow in this place? God, we thank you for your son, his life. Would we never take it for granted? And would we never settle purely for knowledge of what he did, Lord? But would we have revelation of who he is? Lord, change our hearts. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thanks for joining us at Lansdale Life Church as we praise God and discuss his word. Don't forget to join us for Worship Live Sunday mornings at 10 a.m. Eastern on YouTube. Be blessed and have a great day.